For that worship, that was awesome. Isn't it good to come into the house of God and worship together? There's just something different about worshiping together. Father, I just need to center myself in you, and I just give you glory for what you're going to do today, Lord. I just pray that you just keep me right in the center of what you want to say. Ask in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen. Okay. I wanted to start the lesson today and talk about a misconception that could creep into this lesson. We've been talking about how when David brought down the giant Goliath, that it wasn't really David, it was Jesus who really brought down the giant. But there are two lies that the enemy tries to convince us of, and both of them are equally wrong. One is that we have to do it all ourselves. Okay, yes, Jesus saved us, but from here on out, then it's up to us to just, you know, read the word and try in our own strength and our own power to do things. And that never works. It never did. The law would have been sufficient if that had been the case. There wouldn't have been a need for Jesus if we could have done it in our own strength. But the other extreme that the enemy wants us to latch on to is that, well, we can just kick back now and Jesus will just do everything for us. He's like our personal butler, you know, he goes and he handles stuff for us. But Jesus has called us into a partnership. He has asked us to become yoked to him. Now, we don't use that word yoked very often, except for talking about, you know, the center of an egg. But, you know, the yoke was that harness that two oxen were stuck in. And Jesus asks us to be yoked with him. But that's great news because he's the strong one. He knows where we're going. So he's the one who empowers. He's the one who does the work. But he does ask us to show up. None of us are so foolish as to think that Peter had some great special gifting that he could walk on water. It was only Jesus that was able to do that, and Peter, empowered through Jesus, was able to do that, so long as he kept his eyes on the Lord. But Peter had to get out of the boat in order to have that experience. And so I want us to keep our focus. And as I was praying about the ministry this week, my nonprofit, there's a special project we're working on to provide housing for homeless, and it's just out there as a vision right now, and it's called the Easy Yoke Project, because Jesus said, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." And I came across this book. It's been sitting on my shelves probably 20 years. Never read it. But the Lord caused me to open this morning. I just want to share a couple things out of it that I thought just so fit with what we're talking about. In his preface, he says, "When years of religion and church attendance don't add up to a deeper dependence on God or ethical maturity and an authentic spirituality, it is time for us to re-examine Jesus' expectations. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus invites us to move beyond traditional bound religion and the shallow answers that don't work." And then he says, is in his chapter on, Doug Webster, this chapter called "Who Stole the Easy Yoke?" He says, let me make sure that's the right one. I want to start here. He says, "We have every time-saving convenience possible, but we have no rest. We have sophisticated, high-tech communications, but we have no communication, no communion. Many churches, but little spirituality. An abundance of lawyers, but a poverty of justice. We have an army of counselors, therapists, and psychologists trying to plug the dike, but the flood of human brokenness continues. We have an insatiable desire for intimacy, but an incapacity to commit ourselves to one another in marriage, in parenting, and in friendship." And then later he says, "Paul warned believers not to exchange the easy yoke of Jesus for the yoke of slavery. We face the same danger today. We have given the Christian everything but the encouragement to take up the yoke. We have given people certain entertaining worship, support groups, exciting activities, and professional care, but we have taken away the yoke. We pay more attention to a person's feelings than his or her faith. Instead of sojourners, we are spectators. Instead of the body of Christ, we are a religious audience. Yet, without the yoke, life is unbearable. Many professing believers are laboring under a yoke of bondage because they have never heard Jesus' invitation of the easy yoke. And the gist of what he talks about in his book is that we will take on a yoke. We will, because we find we can't do this on our own, right? So when we can't figure something out, we go to somebody or something. So if we lack information, you know, we'll go to, like if we're having trouble in money, right? We'll go to somebody, and the world system will say, borrow more money, right? And Jesus says, trust me and handle your own finances responsibly. And it seems like the borrow money is the easy yoke, right? And Jesus' yoke is the harder one. But in the long run, isn't Jesus' yoke easier when we get out of debt and when the Lord provides? That goes to every area of our life. And the fears that come up and attack us are there and have power because we're listening to some worldly system, some worldly philosophy. But when we go to the Word, we have hope. When we go to Jesus, it's totally different. And it seems harder sometimes in our mind. It seems harder. But really, that's the only easy yoke. All the other yokes of life, and we will pick them. We may exchange them, may change them. Has anybody ever known anybody who's jumped from religion to religion to religion? They're trying on different yokes. Jesus is the only one that matters. I have the power here. So to whom or to what have you been yoked? And these are Jesus' words out of Matthew 11, 28 through 30. It says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. In the message, it says, come to me, all you who are worn out, burned out. You know, would you ever get to that place? My yoke, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. But we have to choose. He doesn't force the yoke on us. We have to choose to link up with Jesus. So David had a temptation to link up with the armor of Saul, right? That was a different yoke. That was the mindset of a warrior. Okay, got a big sword. I got nice armor. I'll go out there and I'll kill this giant. Well, David knew better. He said, no, I got to get yoked up to Jesus because he's the only one that can defeat this guy. But he had to show up. He had to go down to the battlefield. But he went unafraid because he went with Jesus. And Jesus was going to do the heavy lifting. Jesus was going to do the real work. See, when we yield to Christ, then it becomes easy because he's doing the heavy lifting. But we got to show up. So I put up two yokes there. Which one is the easy one? It's the one with Jesus. So if we are straining and stressing, we're yoked to somebody who's not doing the heavy lifting. We're yoked to an ox that's going, let's go this way, you know? You ever seen oxen? I've seen in some of these Discovery Channels, you see an ox cart that's wandered off, you know? They don't know where the barn is. They don't know where the grain is. They don't know where, they're just kind of wandering and they've got to be corralled and brought in. When we get yoked to anything other than Jesus, we don't go where we can be fed. where we can have rest. So Pastor very eloquently led us through looking at our fears last time we met together. And we talked about that there are three different forms that our fear shows up in. One is we're just conditioned to do it in that worldly system. Our fear is a result of our conditioning. So if our parents were afraid of something, we're afraid. We're just automatically afraid. And when we're afraid, don't we do what they did? So if they were afraid of heights, then they don't, you know, you don't learn from them to do deep breathing exercises and calm down and reassure yourself. You instead freak out and go, no, I'm not going there, and get me down, and you do exactly what they did. Or the fear presents itself in that we have a fear as a result of needing to hide something or conceal something, that we have some shame or some hidden thing we're doing that's just got control of our lives. And so our coping mechanism is concealing. That's the yoke of the world. The world doesn't own its sin. It points at somebody else and blames somebody else or excuses it was my parents' fault. It's everybody's doing it. It's society's fault, but it's never my fault. That is a worldly coping mechanism of fear. And controlling. The fear comes as a result of the fear of the loss of control over ourselves or another or over something. And so our fear manifests itself in us trying to control everything and everyone, or so completely control ourselves. I just won't speak in that situation ever again. We do extreme crazy things because that's the world system. So how do we change? Well, first, of course, we have to yield ourselves to the Lord. We have to say, I take your cross, your death on the cross for my sins as full payment for my sins. You have made me righteous. You have made me right, and you have opened the door to me to have a relationship with you. So now I'm showing up, Jesus, every day, expecting you to work in my life and to teach me and to grow me and to guide me in that gentle, easy relationship. Not easy like the world calls it, where you do nothing, but easy as in being in the flow and in having a partner, having a stronger one who leads and guides. So part of how we keep ourselves in that place of faith is there are four things that our Louis Giglio talks to us about, and that is we remind ourselves that God is able, okay? Did anybody think God's not able to do stuff? Usually that's not our issue, right? It's not that we don't think he's able, it's that we don't think he will. But sometimes we forget he's able. So I do that all the time in my prayers. In the middle of my prayers, I figure it. I'm forgetting that God's able because I'm explaining to him very clearly what the problem is. Okay, now I have a mortgage and it's this much, God. And these are the checks that are, and as if he didn't know. As if it was sort of beyond him and I have to explain it to him. And he's like, no, I know what your mortgage is. I know what income you can see coming in. Sorry if I'm talking a lot about finances. You know that's my Goliath right now. The second one is set the Lord always before us. And we're going to talk about what that looks like. How do you do that? How do you have that understanding, that consciousness that God's always there? You don't have to go get him or go find him. He is always present. He's never not present. We may not feel him. We may not recognize he's, but trust me, he's always present. And third, he says, we need to name what's keeping us up at night. And, you know, we try to solve problems, and even when we solve them, we seem to still have another problem. It crops up in another way. And it's because the root cause, the thing underneath it, has not been identified. And fourth, he asks us to fill our mouth with praise. And I don't know about you, but I need help doing that. It helps me to come and worship together as a body. It helps me to be around other believers who are praising God in their everyday life. But it also helps me to listen to Christian music during my day. I mean, that's a resource that the ancient church didn't have, you know, and or to sing worship to him. That brings me into his presence. So let's break these down. We remind ourselves that God is able, and I wanted to use this example from Mark, the 8th chapter. Jesus fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves of bread in that chapter, and in the same chapter it says that he then later fed 4,000 with 7 loaves of bread. And then in that same chapter, it describes the disciples being worried about not having enough bread because they have 1 loaf. I don't know about you, but I was very critical of the disciples. You know, it's like, don't you get it? And that's basically what Jesus says to them. Don't you get it? I mean, I already, and he recounts, I did this, and how many loaves did it take to feed 5,000? And they said 5. And he said, and how many loaves did it take to feed the 4,000? And they said 7. And I always look at that and go, well, gee, you know, he fed less with 7 loaves than he did with 5. But God always provides enough. He didn't provide enough for 5,000 when there were only 4,000 to be fed. And he does that with us too. Sometimes we're like, okay, but last time he did this. Well, this is a different situation. So Jesus challenges them about, you know, don't you understand yet who I am? What I can do? But then I have to look at my own life and think, how many times has God brought me through a difficult financial situation? How many times has God led me to the perfect job? How many times has God healed me? How many, you know, it seems like no matter how many times he does it, when the next trial comes along, I get all worried. And worried is just another word for fear, remember? And that fear rises up, and I'm not going to have, you know, I'm not going to have enough, or I'm not going to be enough, or I'm not going to, whatever it is. But then when I remind myself, and we all need to do this, we remind yourself, what has God done in the past? How has he provided in the past? How has he been there for you emotionally, mentally, spiritually, when you needed him? And the longer we walk with the Lord, the bigger the giants seem to be, but the more we have to look back on, the more things we can go. You know, it takes me quite a while to start recounting all the things the Lord has done in my life. And when I do it, I get so excited. I have this book at home. It's called The Brag Book. And when I was a young woman, someone told me to collect in one book all the letters of recommendation I ever got, all of the awards I ever got, everything, keep it in one book so that when you have to apply for a job or something, you have all that stuff in one place. And plus, it's just kind of nice. Sometimes when you're feeling low and you're feeling this big and like you're totally inadequate, you open up the book and go, oh, that person, you know, said this about me. And oh, and I got this award and I forgot I even had that. And it reminds me. And we need to do that in our relationship with God. We need, you know, that's why prayer journals sometimes are really powerful. If you record the answers to prayer, you write those things down and you bring them into remembrance. I think I'm going to start a new tradition, and that is on my Christian birthday, is to just celebrate it by remembering all the things God has done in my life. Because we need to be reminded, because we're human and we forget. We forget in a moment. You ever work for an employer who, you know, their motto is, what have you done for me lately? They never remember all the stuff you did, but it's always, you know, okay, yeah, but today, what did you do? And that's how we treat God sometimes. Okay, God, what have you done for me lately? But we need to be open to the bigger picture. 2, we have set the Lord always before us. And he takes that from the scripture in Psalm 16, 7 through 8. And it reads in context, I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, and I shall not be moved. The world wants to move us from our place of faith. And I love that he says in the night seasons, because isn't that when trouble and worry try to spring up? You think you're good. You go to sleep and you wake up and you're trying to figure it out. You're trying to, am I the only one who does that? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, starting verse 16, it says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." And I have seen such relief when I've been willing to even look at a bad situation and proclaim out loud, "But God, you've got this. I don't know what's going on, but you're going to work this out for my good." I used to do that with a supervisor I had. She and I would be in conflict, and I didn't always agree with how she wanted things done. And I would be really frustrated, but as I would walk back to my desk, I would say to myself, "She's a blessing. Lord, she's a gift. I don't know why, but I know she's a gift." And over time, I came to really believe that. I came to really understand that the way she was really a blessing to me. There were things that she was teaching me that I couldn't have learned another way. She was a gift from God. But at the time, I had to, in faith, say, "She's a gift and she's a blessing." 3, we name what's keeping us up at night. And I put up this little plant, and it was just a nice little plant with no roots in the picture that I took off of clip art. But I've added some stuff below. It's a web of roots. Have you ever seen that cute little green thing that's a weed in your garden? And you go to pull it up and you think it's just going to just come up ever so gently, because it's just such a sweet little thing, right? And it you go to pull it and it resists. It's like it's got an army down there holding the bottom. And it's all those roots that have dug in. And sometimes we're trying to deal with some surface issue. I have this problem. You know, I'm always late. Why am I always late? And I just try to be on time. Well, why are you late? Why? What is behind that? What are the roots that make that keep happening? And until we get to the root of an issue, we're not free of it. It just sprouts up again. And again, and again. And every time it sprouts up, you know the roots are harder to pull up? Because it's got more. It's had more time to grow. But when we go to the Lord and we say, "Lord, I got this root issue. But I don't know what it is. I can't see it. It's below the ground." The Lord will reveal it to us. If you will ask him, "Why does this thing keep happening?" Because I don't think it's so much about the thing that's on the top anymore. What is it? Why is it that this thing keeps sprouting back up? There must be some roots. Show me what those roots are, Lord. And don't be discouraged that he doesn't, when you say that prayer, immediately answer you. A voice from the clouds comes and says, "This is the root." No, what he does is you'll be going along in your life and you'll do something that seems sometimes totally unrelated to that other thing that you've been praying about it, and the Lord will go, "Here's one of those roots." And he'll begin to reveal over time what that is, and then you can surrender those things to him, and he will take them out of your life, and he will give you a replacement for whatever that was that you thought you had to hold on to. You know, when you get the weeds out of your garden, your flowers flourish, right? And 4, we fill our mouths with praise. Isaiah 61, 1-3 says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound." That's a God I want to serve. How about you? He's also called me to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. You know, justice is coming. Those who feel that the things in the earth realm are unjust, God will bring justice. Sometimes we see it here, but sometimes we won't see it until the afterlife. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes and the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. The fact that the Lord calls it a garment is really interesting, because does a garment do you any good when it's hanging in the closet or folded up in your drawer? It only is of benefit to you when you put it on, and that is an active action. This is our part. When we will choose to worship God, when we will choose to praise him, despite how we're feeling emotionally, the Lord will fill us with his spirit and he will infuse us with faith. When I first came to Christ, because I came out of so much abuse, I had a lot of rage. I'm not going to call it just anger. It was real rage. And so I would get triggered to be angry really easily. And, you know, it could be just a little thing, a little frustration, and I would just turn red in the face, and I would be just consumed with this emotion of rage. And I didn't know how to defeat that Goliath. But I found that if I would sing worship songs, that it conquered that Goliath every time. So if I could, I would take a little walk, and I would sing to the Lord, with kind of a grumpy voice at first, and it was hard, and it was hard to remember the songs, and before you know it, all of that stress and all of that anger had fallen off of me, and I was just worshiping a God who could do all things. I was worshiping the creator of the universe, who made all things and who made me and who had called me to himself and had promised me that his yoke is easy and his burden is light, and God's got this. And maybe you can't sing a song, but maybe you can open up your Bible and read a psalm. Or maybe you can recite a psalm that you memorized, or a scripture that you memorized. Just say it over in your head. And those that honor God, those that lift up God and remind us who he is, are the ones that set us free. I don't know about you, but I am tired of pulling some of the loads that I've pulled in my life. I am tired of trying to figure it out myself. I am tired of saying, okay, Lord, once I've got this figured out, then I'll surrender it to you. Does that make any sense? Has anybody else done that? Let me just get this in order. Before I really pray about what to do in cleaning up my office, let me fix it up first a little bit. Let me make a little progress first, God. And then I'll give it to you. And it never works like that. You know, I never finish getting it fixed up just enough to feel like I can invite him in to do that process with me. When our marriage is not going so well, and there's some problem, well, let me just handle this and then I'll bring you into it. It never works like that. We need to be yoked. The yoke is such a beautiful example because, you know, you're right there. There's no secrets between those two oxen. They know everything about each other. They know every misstep. They feel every bump together. And that's how it needs to be with Jesus. He's okay with filling the bumps. He's okay with us pulling. No, how about over there? That looks good. That field over there, that looks good. Let's go over there. No, 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 no. Our job is over here. The church has become, by and large in America, a spectator sport where we feel powerless. We feel inadequate. And it's a lie from the pit of hell. We're only inadequate when we stay in our seat, when we never walk in the things that God's called us to do. I love our little church. I love that so many of us serve in the church and outside of the church, because that's where you find out what it is to be yoked to Jesus. I mean, here it's lovely and we praise the Lord and it's great to come together and we learn how to worship and we learn, you know, how to enter into his presence together, and we hear the scripture and we're inspired by the confession of one another and by the witness of one another, and that's wonderful. But it's pretty easy in here, isn't it? It's pretty, you know, it's so easy to be a Christian in church. It really is. It's, you know, you just have to mind your manners, you know, don't get up when you're not supposed to, don't bring your water in the middle of service. It's so easy. But when you go out there in the world and they're all going, take my yoke. No, take my yoke. I got a yoke for you. Oh, this is a really good yoke. Oh, this one worked really good for me for a while. And Jesus is going, do it this way. And we're going, nobody else is doing it like that, Lord. You know, and everybody's telling me that won't work. And Jesus is saying, who are you going to believe? A couple weeks ago, Pastor Ruth asked us, do you believe in Jesus or do you believe Jesus? So what in our lives, we each have to look at our own lives. What is it that it's so hard? And I'm not saying that the life with Christ is easy, but it's easier than the world. That's the idea. It is so much simpler and easier and has a better result than doing it the world's way. And when it's hard, when it's difficult, when those two oxen are going up a hill and the bigger, stronger one is pulling most of the weight, and the little guy's going, we're never going to make this. And the oxen's going, I've been up this hill 1,000 times. This is a piece of cake. Come on, just keep going. And that's what Jesus does with us. We go, this is too hard, Lord. I can't do this. No, you can't do it, but I can do it. And you with me, you'll be able to do it. You know, when I try, anybody here know how to swim? You know, the first time you try to learn to swim, is it easy to trust the person that's teaching you? You know, I was so sure my brothers were going to drown me. I just, you know, okay, here's their chance. They're going, no, just trust me. Yeah, right. But I couldn't learn to swim until I was willing to do that. I was willing to trust them. And Jesus says, I want to teach you to swim. I want to make you an Olympic swimmer. You just have to trust me. Give whatever that thing is, whatever has kept you from that yoked together relationship. Oh, you're already yoked to something that's not going to help you. You're already yoked to something that's going to bring you sorrow and pain and more struggle and more strife. It's nothing to give that up. You know, giving that thing up seems like it's, oh no, what will I do without that? No, you're going to give it up to be yoked to Jesus' way, to Jesus' direction. His yoke is easy and the burden is light because he's bearing the heaviest of the load. Amen? All right. So pray with me. It's going to be a short message, so you are all going to tell me what a wonderful message it was, right? Lord, I just thank you so much. I thank you, Lord, that we can take communion this morning, Lord, and that we can recommit every time we come before you. We can recommit that there's nothing that we can't, that it excludes us from getting your grace and your answers and you ministering to our hearts. So we always get a fresh start with you. And so, Lord, I just ask you to help us, even as we share together in communion this morning, that we will surrender to you and come into that right yoked relationship with you and trust you to lead and guide us and bless us. Thank you so much, Lord.